Good morning, everybody. It's good to see you. Thankful to be back home, and I'm thankful for Greg Conley covering class last week in my absence while I was up in Indianapolis and was able to spend some time, go to some doctor's appointments with my mother and those mothers out there that are here. Happy Mother's Day today. We're in Judges 4 and Judges 5. And Greg told me that he covered lesson 4 last week, particularly with Deborah and Barak, and so he said to pick up in chapter 5. So that's where we're going to begin today. We've looked at some of the judges thus far, and Judges 4 and Judges 5 both cover the same event, that of God delivering Israel from Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, and particularly the captain of his host, Sisera, by means of Deborah and Barak. Barak was the leader of the army of Israel. And they look at this from two different perspectives. In chapter 4, you have a narrative of the event. And then in chapter 5, you have a song that is sung. It's called the Song of Deborah. And it's one of these portions of the Old Testament that provides us with poetry, where Jael is blessed, where Sisera is mocked, and where God is given the glory for giving the victory. So sometimes the Old Testament will provide the historical facts of what happened, and then it will go into poetry in order to praise God for what he has done. And so we're looking today at the death of Sisera, and we're going to look more into chapter 5 of the book of Judges, in looking at the song of Deborah. And as they sang songs back then, I want to sing a song with you this morning. I told you we would sing this again. I thought maybe some of you thought you were scot-free. You were off the hook. But we've covered a few of these judges so far, and I tried to teach you this song. And let me tell you, our little ones that come up to the pew packers, they can sing this out. They know it. So I'm trying to teach all of you, too. So hopefully you'll sing with me. But these are the 15 judges, and if you will, remember the song we sung about this. Let's sing this real quick, and then we'll read our lesson text. So we might sing it a couple times through. So this is how it goes. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Ibsen, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Eli, Samuel. So that's a good way to remember all these 15 judges. And of course, you notice that Deborah is the one that's mentioned and not Barak, because Deborah is the character that judges Israel here and encourages Barak to go out to battle. And so she's the one that's given precedence over him in this song that she sings in Judges 5. So let's try that one more time. Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Ibsen, Elon, Abdon, Samson, Eli, Samuel. You guys are getting it. That's good. Okay, let's read Judges 4, verses 17 through 22. It says, however, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here? You shall say, no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple, and went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. And then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, come, I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera, dead with the peg in his temple. And then in Judges chapter 5, verse 28, we have in the midst of this song of Deborah, the mocking of Sisera's death. It says, the mother of Sisera looked through the window and cried out through the lattice, why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her, yes, she answered herself, are they not finding and dividing the spoil to every man a girl or two? For Sisera plundered of dyed garments, plundered of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. Thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. And so we have here Judges 4 and Judges 5, and we're looking particularly at the death of Sisera. Now, as Brother Greg led us last week in looking at Deborah and Barak, and I think I introduced a little bit of Deborah to you in the sense of we looked at leadership roles in the church, and we looked at even in the Old Testament that only the men were priests. However, I don't think the Bible teaches anywhere that a woman couldn't lead it in a civil way. So we looked at those different leadership roles. But I think what we see here is that God uses women in order to accomplish these great things in this time of Israel. And so you remember that Barak had to be encouraged by Deborah, that he was saying to her, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, then I will not go. Look at Judges 4, verse 8. She's trying to encourage him, and he says, if you go with me, then I'll go. But if you will not go with me, then I will not go. And you remember that we talked about how judges, we should think of them as being more of tribal chieftains or warriors. And that's usually the way that they are in the book of Judges. I told you at the beginning that we should not think of these judges of Israel as being somebody that sits behind some sort of podium with a gavel in his hand, listening to a civil case with wearing a robe. But it seems that Deborah was more that kind. She was not a warrior judge, but she was more one that listened to the civil problems of the people, because she sat under the palm tree, verse 5, and she heard the cases and brought judgment to Israel. But the warrior in this case is Barak. But Barak is seemingly timid that he needs her to go with him if he's going to go. Now, the Bible does talk about Barak in Hebrews chapter 11 when we think about those great characters of faith that are mentioned. And some people think Paul writes Hebrews. Some people think it's somebody else. But whoever the writer of Hebrews was, they ran out of time, much like preachers do. At least the writer of Hebrews was wise enough to move on instead of just keep going. But it does say that time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah. You notice that these are these judges that we talk about. So Barak is one of these that's mentioned in this great memorial of faith, that all these people did these things by faith. And if we go down to verse 34 of Hebrews 11, you find that it says of these that accomplished these great things out of faith, it says that out of weakness they were made strong. And they waxed valiant in fight, and they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. And I can't help but think that perhaps it was because of Deborah's encouragement that Barak was then able to overcome by faith, that he was one that out of weakness was made strong, that became valiant in fight, and that because of that then turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So what this shows us is even great heroes like Barak have to be encouraged. Even great people that are remembered in Hebrews 11 had to have encouragement. Do leaders need our encouragement today? The elders of the congregation, do they need our encouragement? Do preachers need encouragement? People that are serving, don't they need encouragement? And so Barak had to be encouraged by Deborah, and so Deborah is this good shot in the arm to Barak, and because of that, the Lord gives Sisera and his troops into the hand of Barak. Now, we've talked about Sisera. He's the captain of Jabin's army. And it says that he fled away on foot. Sometimes I talk about Sisera the sissy, right? Because he runs away from the battle. Why do you suppose he fled away on foot? I mean, we have descriptions here, especially last week, if you all were here, that the Canaanites had these chariots of iron. Wouldn't a chariot be faster? Yeah, it rained, right? And this great river, as Deborah sings about, The River Kishon swelled its banks, and so you have these mud-laden fields that are near this River Kishon. And so how do those chariot wheels work now? Not very well, right? Much like when Pharaoh and his chariots tried to pursue Israel in the midst of the Red Sea, that their chariot wheel stuck. So here he gets out on foot, and it's kind of like, you know, in the police chase, when the car breaks down, the guy gets out and he starts running. So he is fleeing the scene of battle, and while Barak and his men are basically defeating the troops of Sisera, Sisera flees to this nearby tent complex of Heber the Kenite. Back in Judges 4, when Barak was timid and Deborah encouraged him, you notice that it says there in verse 9, a prophecy Deborah gives. She says, "I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine own honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman." Now, when you initially think about this, here Deborah is this woman, this prophetess, this judge, who encourages Barak to lead the army. And she says that the Lord is going to sell Sisera, the captain of the Canaanite army, into the hand of a woman. I guess when you initially read this, you probably think that she's talking about Deborah. But as we're going to see here, it's not herself that she's talking about. It's rather Jael, this wife of Heber the Kenite. And so that's who is going to put to death Sisera. And I think Greg told you the juicy part last week, right? He told you how he died, one of these very graphic deaths. So verses 17 through 20 here. Sisera flees to the tent of Jael. And it says that Jael is the wife of Heber the Kenite. Now, who are the Kenites? Yeah, they were descendants of the father-in-law of Moses. So here, verse 11, if you go back to verse 11, Heber the Kenite is introduced. And, you know, if you're just going through this text for the first time, you're wondering why it's taking this excursion out here. But as you read on, you find out, okay, because his wife, rather than him, is going to be the main character. And so it says, "Now Heber the Kenite," verse 11, "which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent into the plain of Zaanaim, which is by Kadesh." You remember when the children of Israel were traveling in the wilderness toward the promised land, that Moses, in Numbers 10, verse 29, said to Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, he said, "We are journeying unto the place which the Lord has said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel." And so it was an invitation to join God's people as they journeyed to this promised land. At first, he didn't think he wanted to go, but then he decided to go. So his descendants were the Kenites. And one of these Kenites was Heber, but he separated himself from the rest of the Kenites, and he settles here in this plain of Zaanaim, and he has this tent complex there. And it seems that maybe Sisera had this as a backup plan or something, because there was peace between between the king that he served, at least Jabin, and Heber the Kenite. They had peace, so maybe there's some sort of alliance that was there. So Sisera thought that this would be a safe place to turn aside to, and so that's what he does here. Verse 17 says that there was peace, and so that's what he does here. And Jael says, come on in, right? Good southern hospitality, right? Since he pitched his tent in the south, she's showing southern hospitality here, and come on in, and we'll take care of you. So that's what he decides to do. Now, he's seeking this place of refuge. You remember back in Judges 1:16, I forgot to mention this, that the Kenites they settled in the area in the south. They were kind of nomads that were in the Arad, which is this southern region of Judah and Simeon. Okay, so that's again why I mean the south. So she can see that obviously he's tired, he's worn out, he's thirsty from running from the battle, and so she invites him to come in, and she makes him comfortable, puts a blanket on him, gives him a jug of milk, and he commands her to stand at the door and to keep watch. He asks for water, but she gave him milk, and he falls asleep while she is there watching the door as he commanded her to. So he tells her to, you know, to lie. If anybody asks if there's a man here, she's to say no. And so she, as soon as he falls asleep, she springs into action. And we're left to kind of speculate why she did this. It seems that maybe a plausible reason would be that she is embracing her ties to Israel, the people of God. I mean, after all, her husband was of these Kenite people that were friends, at least in generations gone by, with the people of God. Now, he seems to have separated himself from them and maybe caused some distance between him and the other Kenites, and he's made peace with this Canaanite king. But Jael is, I guess, not minded that way. I mean, she has a lot more to lose in some ways than she has to gain by doing this. But ultimately, she is an instrument in the hand of God in order to exact vengeance on this wicked Sisera. So she takes a tent peg. Now, are we talking about one of those little yellow Coleman plastic tent pegs? We're talking about one that kind of like, I remember setting up this tent when I was in cross country, and I had to use a sledgehammer, and it was a big, you know, metal peg that we drove into the ground, a spike. And so she goes over there and takes it in one hand and the hammer in the other hand, and she drives that through his temples into the ground. So that's a pretty graphic sight. You know, that's certainly something that makes you kind of wince when you think about it. Then Barak, who is pursuing the Canaanites, he's seeking after him, and she goes out and meets Barak, and she comes in. She brings him into her tent, and we find here in verse 22 that she showed him where he lay dead, the nail that was in his temples. Some, I guess, could speculate on, was it morally right for Jael to have this man that's vulnerable laying down asleep, thinking that he's in safety, and while he's asleep, you know, doing this? However, we find that this was prophesied in chapter 4, verse 9, and then in Deborah's song in chapter 5, verse 24, what does Deborah, by inspiration, say about this? Yeah. Blessed above women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. And then it goes on to kind of relate some of the details. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed, he fell, he lay down. At her feet he bowed, he fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. And so she is pronounced as blessed. And so we have to recognize that what she was doing was the Lord's will, that he, again, is delivering his people from their oppressors. And I know that we, today in the 21st century, we have a lot of people that just have bleeding hearts for all these Canaanites, and you know, how could God command them to be killed? Well, these people were guilty of things that were worthy of death. They were, first of all, oppressing God's people. They were doing horrible things to God's people. And if you go into verses 28 through 31 of chapter 5 in this song, you'll see the vileness of Sisera and of these Canaanite people. And God is not delivering the Canaan into the hand of Israel just because he prefers Israel. In fact, Israel is partaking of some of their ways and starting to be like them. It is because of the wickedness of these nations, like Moses said, that he was driving out these people. So, in the Song of Deborah, notice Deborah is referred to here in chapter 5, verse 7. She's referred to as the mother of Israel. She's a protector and an encourager of Israel. And the song not only praises Jael, as we just read, but it also mockingly mourns Sisera. So look here as it talks in verse 28 about the mother of Sisera. It says, "The mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, 'Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?'" So she's wondering where he is, why he hasn't come back. And in chapter 5 and verse 30, she has, you know, her ladies in waiting that are answering her, and she herself answers, why would they say that he would be tarrying? Why is he taking long to return, do they think? He's dividing the spoils, right? Have they not divided the prey, verse 30, to every man, what? A girl or two. So how does Sisera view the women that he brought back as slaves from the battle? It's like the spoils of war, right? Treats them like goods, like objects. You know, today, we act like we live in such a sophisticated time, but there's a big problem today with human trafficking. And the Bible condemns that. It says that the law of God is not made for the righteous man, but for wicked people. And in 1 Timothy 1, verse 11, it talks about men stealers. That is, people that would kidnap a person in order to traffic them and treat them just like goods, like objects. And so, isn't it interesting that this portrays the mother of Sisera, fully aware that that's how they divided the spoils of war, and that, you know, he's probably dividing up the women as, you know, slaves for him, and that's, she knew what kind of things her son was involved in that way, and that's why she assumes that that's why he's long in coming. And so this shows you the calloused heart and the vile nature of these people that we're talking about. I mean, even, you remember in our first lesson, Adonai Bezek had his thumbs and his big toes cut off, and even he recognized that he had done this to 70 kings, and now it was coming back on him. And so this was a righteous vengeance that God was exacting through Jael, this woman that killed Sisera. And so the Song of Deborah looks at the death of Sisera through the eyes of his mother, you know, who expected him to be delayed due to the process of dividing the spoils of war, including these women. And then look at verse 31. The song is concluded by this, saying, "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might." And notice, the land had rest 40 years. So again, God delivers his people from the oppression that they were in. And why were they in the oppression to begin with? What's the cycle that we see all throughout the book of Judges? Right, they forget him. They go into sin. They serve the false gods of these neighboring peoples. Who are vile, like Sisera and Canaanites and other groups. When they go in and start serving these other gods and they forget the Lord, then the Lord allows them to be oppressed by these foreign people. And when the foreign people oppress them, then what do? They cry out to God. And sometimes there's not even, here's the interesting thing, a couple times here, there's not even a really clear expression of them repenting. Sometimes they're crying, and the Lord hears their cry, but he delivers them. Time and again, he delivers them from the oppression that they go into. And like I said, this shows us in a very vivid way God's love for us, his loyalty to us. And God is not just a king who wants us to be his citizens or a lord who wants us to be his servants, but as I've said in the last few lessons, he's like a husband who is jealous and wants us to be his wife. And so that's what moves him in anger to allow these things to happen, and then also moves him to deliver them from their slavery, from their bondage that they're in. So that's the end of that section of Scripture. Does anybody have any questions before we go into the questions? Okay, in your application section, you have this said, although Sisera attempted to run from God and his people, he was unsuccessful. God was clearly the strength behind Israel's victory over the Canaanites, and he didn't allow this man to escape. So, remember, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And God says in his word here, Judges 5, 24, most blessed among women is Jael, and we should be, you know, praise God for the people that he has used to deliver his people from oppression. So let's look in these questions here. According to chapter 4, verse 17, why did Sisera flee to the tent of Jael? Okay, and why would he think this would be a good hiding spot? Yeah, verse 17, there was peace between Jabin the king of Hazor and Heber the Kenite. You know, even the enemies of God kind of sometimes will form alliances against him. You remember that Pilate and Herod had been at odds, but they were made friends because they were both against Jesus at his trial. What did Jael give to Sisera? Now, does that make you go to sleep? I guess it makes babies go to sleep, right? Some warm milk or something, right? And so he asked for water because he was thirsty. She gave him milk, so his stomach's full, right? And he's ready to go to sleep. What request did Sisera make of Jael? Yeah, guard the door. If anybody asks for him, what does he tell her to say? Yeah, is there a man here? You tell him no. What did Jael use to kill Sisera? Yeah, don't you suppose that was kind of messy? yeah. You know, a few years ago I did a sermon on the sword of the Spirit. You know, we usually look at a sword today, and we don't think of a sword as being something lethal. We think of a sword as something you kind of would just hang up as a piece of decoration. But back in Bible times, if you talked about a sword, what would people associate the sword with? Death, right? Like in Romans chapter 13, when it talks about government or the higher powers, it says, he beareth not the sword in vain. Well, they viewed the sword as being a means of capital punishment. I'm not trying to disrespect the Bible anyway, but I'm just saying, if at our times, if we said it was like an M16 or something, you know, we would recognize that as being an instrument of death. And so the Bible says that, you know, Ephesians 6, that we have the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, which is the Word of God. And so sometimes people think the Bible, you know, and obviously there are parts of the Bible that are encouraging, but are there parts of the Bible, or should we use the Bible to contend for the faith as well? And sometimes I think people want to do one or the other. You know, they either want just, they want precious moments, you know, the devotional passages that just build them up, and that's good. But they don't want to contend earnestly for the faith. Or all they want to do is debate with other people, and they don't want to be built up in the most holy faith. And we have to learn to do both. But this idea of using the sword of the Spirit, I mean, you know, we have people in conflict today. There was a guy in the British armed forces that killed two Taliban insurgents from almost 2 miles away with a sniper rifle, right? So obviously there's some distance there. But could you do that with a sword? Pretty close combat, aren't you? And so what about, have you had times like that in your own life where maybe it's somebody really close to you, maybe it's a family member, and you've got to use the sword of the Spirit, and, you know, they're, like here, I mean, it might be close up and personal, it might be messy, but you might have to use it. And so sometimes, what I'm saying is sometimes the devil's in your living room. Sometimes the enemy is right there. And, you know, we don't like that close quarters, but that's what you have here with the jail and using that tent peg. Yes. Right. So Hebrews 4, verse 12, it's able to even discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And sometimes, and it talks about the joints and the marrow. And the Bible uses our innermost feelings and thoughts. It uses a metaphor sometimes to refer to that. It will talk about the kidneys or the bowels or the heart, or it'll talk about the marrow. And it's not saying that, it's not trying to just say that physically. Those are metaphors to describe what? Our innermost thoughts. And so the Bible, it's there, even in thoughts that you don't tell anybody else. It's there to convict you. Bobby? Right. And, you know, we want non-invasive surgeries, right? I mean, I've got this back issue right now, and I'm hoping that it's not very invasive, you know, just, you know, do something real quick, very small incision. But if you have a big tumor, if you have a spiritual cancer, you got to get that thing out of there, right? Now, we want to use it in the right way. We're not hacking people all to pieces with the Bible, but sometimes people have a big tumor. And the Bible doesn't come with a label that says for external use only, right? I mean, you got to get in there and get that out. And so that's right. You remember when Mary was taught about what would happen with Jesus at the temple, it says, they said to her, yea, a sword will pierce through your own soul as well. And so some of the prophecies of how Jesus would suffer, that would certainly, as a mother thinking about her own child dying on the cross, that would pierce through her own soul. Yeah, they were pricked in their heart, right? So you have that term in Acts 2:37. And what about in Acts 7, though? When Stephen preaches the word to them, it says they were cut to the heart. And what did they do? They gnashed them with their teeth and stoned them, right? So sometimes it pricks people into repentance. Sometimes it cuts them to the quick, and they don't like it, and they respond viciously. Number five here, who is credited with subduing Jabin and the Canaanites? God is. Oh, you know, we look through all these judges and we sang the song of 15 judges, but who really is the deliverer and the judge? God is. And as we've said before, they have peace 40 years, or they have peace until, what, Othniel dies, right? That was the first one. They have peace as long as the judge lives. And the good thing about Jesus is, you know, these were short-lived because the judge would die. What about Jesus? Revelation 1, verse 18, behold, I am him that was dead, and I am alive forevermore. And so when he delivers us, it's an eternal deliverance. How did Deborah describe jail in verse 24 of chapter 5? Yeah, blessed among women. And who supposedly looked for Sisera's return, at least in the poetic description of in the Song of Deborah? Yeah, Sisera's mother. What do you think this passage teaches us about God's sovereignty? What do we mean when we mean sovereignty? Talk about a king being sovereign. What does that mean? Okay, they're reigning, they're ruling, they're in control. What does this passage teach us about God's sovereignty? Yeah. And obviously, he respects our free will, but he was able to say through Deborah in chapter 4, verse 9, that Sisera is going to be sold into the hand of a woman, right? I mean, he knew the future, right? So our God is sovereign. He does rule and reign. How is Jael contrasted with Barak? She jumped into action, didn't she? Yeah, I mean, she was ready with the hammer and the tent peg. If I were Heber the Kenite, I wouldn't make my wife mad. I would be. But she jumped right into action. What about Barak? He had to be encouraged, didn't he? And then, last one, what does Deborah's song teach us about the Canaanites? Particularly in the poetic thing of what would be said about Sisera and what his mother expected. What were the Canaanites involved in? What was Sisera involved in? Well, we would call today human trafficking, right? Not only did they oppress God's people, but they would take women as objects, as slaves, from the war. And they would divide them just like they would any of the other goods. And so that shows us that these Canaanites, as much as the 21st century person wants to have a bleeding heart for them, they don't understand what they were involved in. And maybe if we were holier people, we would recognize how ugly that sin is and how much somebody that's involved in that does deserve punishment. And so that's what God exacts on Sisera here through Jael. All right, thank you for answering those questions with me. We are still kind of a week behind, so I'm going to try next week to do both lessons 6 and 7 since they are on Gideon. And so if you're reading through this and preparing, do both those lessons, okay? And we'll see how well we can get through lessons 6 and 7, okay? In Gideon and the Midianites, okay? Let's have a prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the blessings that you give us in life. As we read this tragic book of Judges, and we know that your people in that time went into a vicious cycle of sin and that they were addicted to sin and they kept being oppressed and being caught up in the slavery of sin. And we are impressed, Lord, with your love for them, with your loyalty to them, with your continuing to deliver them, even when they went right back to the sin that they had been delivered from. We're thankful, Lord, that you're patient with us. We're thankful that you're willing to forgive us time and again when we have mishaps. We pray, Lord, as we look at the book of Judges and we think about all of the times that they turned away from you and how their penitence seemed to be less genuine and their allegiance to you less real each time, that we will not grow cold in our hearts and follow that same pattern in our own lives. We're thankful for your Son, the ultimate judge and deliverer who lives forever to provide forgiveness for us and deliverance from the captivity of sin. And we pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here today that has not been set free by going through that water of baptism, that they will do so. Or if they have turned back to sin, that they will, after that, that they will turn back to you and come to you in repentance. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for using people to deliver us out of bondage. Thank you for using these women, Deborah and Jael, and the great work that they did in delivering your people. It's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.